chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, as we work our way through the book of Ephesians. We work our way through the book of Ephesians. The traditional preaching of God's word. What the Christian needs is the whole counsel of God. It contains all things pertaining to life and godliness, so we need it to transform us. So let's look to his word and look to him this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that by your Spirit, you would enable us to see the new creation in Christ that we are as your church, Lord. Help us to walk in light of that, empower us to do that. I pray that you would even transform natures in this place, Lord. Take those who are by nature children of wrath, and transform them in our midst. Do a great work in their hearts, Lord. I pray that your Spirit empower my word and that you give me unction to preach it clearly. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So if we all could probably think to ourselves, we've been stuck in a rut before, right? We've all been stuck in certain habits, sinful thought patterns. We've all been stuck living like the old us. Maybe that's you right now, this morning. And what the world does, the world throws at us behavioral modification as a solution. If anyone's ever been to counseling, that's what they're going to throw at you. They're going to try to correct your behaviors. And even the church can be guilty of this sometimes. I'm certain that there will be sermons preached across not only our country, but the world. And the essence of the sermon is going to be, here's five great steps on how to be a better person and how to be a better Christian. But we don't need to be better and do better. We do not need behavior modification. We need Christ. We need Christ. And if you're a Christian, you're sitting in this room, what you need is to be reminded that you have him, that you have been made new, that you have new life. And if you're not a Christian sitting in this room, or if you're a false convert, like Jordan was talking about, someone who's under the impression, the illusion that you're a new creation, but really you're not, you need to look to Christ, because you need a new nature, because your present nature is enslaved to sin. You may know that, you may not know that. You do not need behavior modification. You need Christ. And for those of us who are in him, we have a new nature, a nature that is righteous, a nature that is holy, because that's Christ's nature, and we are in him, and he is the new man, and he is the new creation, and in him, Christian, you and I, we are new. But there are remnants of the old man, remnants of our sin nature that we continue to struggle with as Christians. The old man is dead. We read that in Romans 6. Yes, but to quote a brother, well, how, if he's dead, how am I still struggling with him? So you might liken it to receiving a mortal blow, one that really does kill the beast. But the thing is huge, and its force takes time to drain away. You see, our old man, in a sense, and this may sound silly, but he's like a chicken running around with his head cut off. Boom. Power. Done. Dead. But there's still remnants in us. It's still flailing around, wanting to gain control. And that's why we need this text before us this morning. And again, for the old man and the new man alike, we find our answer in the same place, in Christ. We must behold him. I hope some behold him for the first time this morning. And I hope the rest of us look to him and behold him and are reminded that in him we are new and we need not live like the old man. Because again, we have a new nature, we are new creations. So I hope that we're spurred to walk in light of what's true of ourselves, that we're spurred to not live like the old man because it's not befitting of who and what we truly are as Christians. Let's look at the old man. Verses 17 and 19, they describe to us, they paint a picture, really, of the old man. They describe to us man apart from God. And what Paul urges us to do as the church is to not walk like this, to not live our lives in a manner that resembles man apart from God. Read verse 17 with me. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. Like Paul's, like, hey, I'm speaking on behalf of God here. And he's urging the church in Ephesus to do something. What's he commanding them? What's he urging them? What's he imploring them not to do? That you must no longer walk, no longer live, no longer conduct your life as the Gentiles do. Now, if you've been with us at all as we've worked our way through Ephesians, we've been out of it for a couple weeks. He's speaking to a church that predominantly consists of non-Jewish individuals. So in a sense, they are Gentiles. We've already established that. But what he's really saying is, don't live like those who aren't in Christ. Look out at the pagan world. You see them? Don't live like them. Don't live like those who are not in a covenantal relationship with the living God. The Gentiles, the pagan world, they're outside of covenant with God. And Christian, you and me, we are inside covenant with the living God. So Paul is saying we can't live like those who do not know him. We know him. But then he begins to describe how those who do not know God live. He says the Gentiles, those who do not know God, they live in the futility of their minds. This is really all describing the natural man. We talked a little bit about on Easter of those who are in Adam. The natural man, apart from God, his mind is depraved. Their minds are perverse. Really, all the things that Paul is going to describe about the Gentiles, this is characteristic of the way everyone comes into this world. Born in sin. David says in Psalm 51:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Like every person born into this world is born into sin. They're born a natural man with a nature that is averse to God, born with a nature that loves sin, and it impacts the entirety of their being. And they stay this way. And you will stay this way. Unless you are made new. Unless you are given a new nature. And Christian, that is exactly what he has done with us. Again, this is why Paul is urging Christians to not live like the Gentiles, to not live like the natural man, to not live like the old man. The natural man's mind, their reasoning, it's futile. It cannot think right. It's deranged. I mean, I don't think we need to look forward or look further than the world to see this. It should not cause confusion to us why people apart from Christ in the world are living the way they do. When we look out at the world and we see a world that calls evil good and good evil, it should not be confusing to the Christian. We know why this is. It's of their nature. It's of their nature. They can't do anything else. Of course they celebrate sin. Of course that's what they do. Because the natural man is, read verse 18 with me. They're darkened in their understanding. Paul says, look out at the world. Look at the pagan world. For us, look at those who are not Christians. There's no light for them to see by. They are living in darkness. Of course they can't tell the true from the false because they walk in darkness. One can't see without light. And Christian, how could you see without light? You couldn't. You didn't. This was once you. This was once us. Let's not just look out at the world. This was once everyone in this room. We loved our sin, celebrated it. We were darkened in our understanding. The light of Christ had not yet shone on us. So we groped around in the darkness. Said this before, maybe grasping at straws. This is what the natural man does because the word tells us here they're alienated from the life of God. The natural man is severed from light and severed from life. Although humans in the womb are connected to their mother as a source of life, they're not connected to the source of spiritual life. That cord was severed in the garden by our first parents, Adam and Eve. And humans have been naturally devoid of spiritual life since. So it's very fitting that Paul has already told us in this letter that apart from Christ, we were dead. Paul goes on to describe the ignorance of the natural man. They're ignorant. Go ahead and test it. Not that they lack intelligence per se. I mean, think of Jordan Peterson's a brilliant man. May even know some things in God's word well, but he can't see the truth. He can't see the truth. You can reason with the natural man all you want. You can show the world the folly of their ways. It's not necessarily going to change anything. They're still going to deny the truth. But let's get to the heart of the matter here. Let's not just look out at the world. Let's look at our own hearts. Think of us in this room. Where do we live like the natural man? Paul's going to tell us that natural man, their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are hardened and unresponsive to God's love and his grace. They've shut him out. They don't want him. They don't want the truth. Verse 19, they've become callous. They're not bothered by what they're doing. They're apathetic. It's like when your hands and feet, they get calloused. They're desensitized. They can't feel the pain. And the natural man is so callous that they don't even consider, they don't even care about the implications of their actions. They have, the word tells us, they're given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They've abandoned themselves to the desires of their flesh. There's not even a second thought of it anymore. They've given themselves to whatever desire, whatever lust they have, even of the most debased kind. Look at the world. Look at the world. They think they're free. Free to live and do as they please and live in a manner and have a sexual conduct and do whatever they want. But really, they're bound. They're bound by their sinful appetites. Their desires are their God. And they rule over them like a slave master. They want more and more and more and more of their lusts, of their sin. They're greedy, greedy to practice sin. They want more of it. They can't get enough of it. But Paul says, really, Christian, this ought not to be you. Ephesians, he says, this ought not to be you. But Kaz Church is a word for us. This ought not be us. We aren't to look like the world and fill our bellies with the desires of the flesh, with pleasure, with sexual immorality, with perverseness. They drink it till they can't drink anymore, then they drink some more. That's what the pagan world does. Whatever satisfies them, they do. But Christian, where is that you? Where is that us? Paul wouldn't be telling Christians to not walk like this unless they would be tempted to. So where have we adopted the ways of this world? What sin, let me kind of narrow in, what sin have we accepted in our lives that maybe the world says isn't that big of a deal? The world says, have your fill of it. It's not bad. It's not a big deal. And here's what happens. You give in once. You give in once. You bit the apple. And maybe the first bite, the first time, there was some guilt for the Christian. It wounded our conscience some. But then temptation came again. And you succumbed. You tasted of the apple. You bit the forbidden fruit yet again. And you've gone back, and you've gone back, and you've gone back, and you've gone back to taste the lusts of your flesh again and again and again and again, so much that you can't even feel the weight of it anymore. So now you give in, you taste the forbidden fruit, and it doesn't even bother you anymore because you've become so callous and you're so desensitized to sin that we can't even feel the weight of what we're doing anymore. The pain is gone. We've just settled into the ways of the world. We've made our bed in hell, and we're comfortable there. And what we can do sometimes as Christians is justify it. You know that bitterness and hatred in my heart for that person that did that thing to me? It's only fair. It's only fair. Look at what they did to me. I can't forgive them. I won't forgive them. What about our lusts, our sexual ethic? You may tell yourself, it's just a look. Everyone does it. Not that big of a deal. Or we may puff ourselves up with pride. We may paint this perfect picture life and feed and feed and feed off of the likes and likes and likes and likes on social media. And that's our source of identity. We may just think to ourselves, you know, how I spend my leisure time, how I spend my downtime, it doesn't really matter. Everyone else is just scrolling, scrolling, scrolling. I think of one individual, right? This is a Christian, right? And I see his social media feed. And for anyone who knows how that stuff works, it pumps to you what interests you. And it's just all, I mean, filth. It's all filth. And I'm like, brother, are you okay? Is something going on here? But like what happens is we've looked. We've given in. That it doesn't even bother us anymore. We may think we can spend our money as we please, our time as we please. Whatever the case may be, really what Christians, what we can wind up doing is worshiping the god of self just like the rest of the world? Or what about, let's think about more theologically inclined ways we're prone to live and think like the world. We may think to ourselves, Jesus certainly would not send anyone to hell. Christ, is he really the only way? Or we may think that certain sins, they're just not that big of a deal. Jesus is forgiving. As you find yourself giving into evil repeatedly, that Christ actually says in his word is going to spell the ruin of your soul. I don't need to cut off my right arm. It's not that serious. Did Jesus really mean that? We may think to ourselves, Jesus doesn't demand anything of my life. He doesn't demand anything of my life. I don't need to deny myself. I just believe in Jesus. And I get a go to heaven free card. Or we may look again to the Bible's sexual ethic and think, you know, that's kind of outdated. That doesn't really apply to me. And I could go on and on and on. I'm not sure what it is for you. But I'm confident the Holy Spirit who convicts hearts could convict each and every one of us in this room, myself included, for somehow, some way, living like the world does, living like our old selves, living like old creations. But Paul says we mustn't live this way. Why does he say that? Why can he say that? Look at verse 20 and 21. He says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard of him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, in essence, he's saying, look, guys, do you not know Jesus? Have you not learned of him? Have you not heard of him? Have you not met the person of Christ? Have you forgotten that he has come and fulfilled the law on your behalf? Have you forgotten of his sacrifice on your behalf? Have you forgotten of his love and of his forgiveness, of what he has done for you? Have you forgotten that he has redeemed you? Have you not been taught these things? Have you not been taught Christ? Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15 this, for the love of Christ controls us, compels us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, and those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Christ has not died for us to live for ourselves and to look like the world. Paul says, how were you taught Christ? What were you taught in Christ? And then he's going to tell us what we were taught in Christ. Verse 22, he says, you were taught in Christ to put off the old man, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You were taught to put off the old man, to put off the sinful man. You were taught to repent and believe the gospel, repent and trust in Christ. And when you did, this is what we were talking about a little bit in baptism up there, when you did, the old man, the natural man, who we all were by nature, he was put off. He was put off. I've wrestled with this text. And there's people that are going to tell us that Paul's commanding us to do something here. And then there's also that say, no, Paul's telling us about something that already has happened to us. And I don't know that we really need to pick and choose, right? I lean towards more Paul's telling us that something decisive happened when you believed in Jesus Christ. You put off the old man. But as I said, there's still remnants, so we still need to crucify him. We still need to kill him. So again, as we've already talked about, just as all are born in sin with a corrupt natures and debased minds because of Adam, all those in Christ, that old nature, that old man, has died because of Christ's death. We were united to him in a death like his. Like, what do we think died? I think this can be confusing. Who do we think died? Because we sit here this morning and we're physically alive, are we not? So who has died? the old you, the old man, the one which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. What does Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Now, was Paul physically crucified with Christ? No, he was not. But the old man was. His old nature was. His sin nature was. The Paul who killed Christians died when he met Christ. And when you, Christian, trusted in Christ, the old you has died, the one who loved sin, the old man. You were set free from its power, from the old man's power, from the old man's dominion. We were set free from the old man's reign. So we no longer need to live like the old man. We were taught to put him off. That's why Paul can call us to no longer walk like the Gentiles. Again, it's not befitting of who we are as Christians. But the old man, we've already established, he's constantly trying to get back out of the grave, is he not? There's still a principle of sin in you. There's remnants of the old man, the old you, that's just seeking to rear its ugly head. Remember what we used to do over here? Don't you miss this over here? Or maybe it's new sinful desires. It's like, man, you came to faith in Christ and this thing over here, poof, that went away. And now there's this new sin over here that you find yourself getting ensnared in. So what in essence Paul calls us to do as Christians is to live in accordance with what already is true. To live like someone who has put off the old man, like someone who has died to sin. We don't need to live like the old man because it's not who you are. I was talking through this with my wife. It's a difficult, like, how does this illustrate this? Think of Israel, the Israelites. They were set free from Egypt, rescued, no longer slaves. They weren't who they were when they were enslaved in Egypt. Pharaoh no longer had power over them. Egypt had no power over them. We could say they died to Egypt. They were no longer Egyptian slaves. They weren't the same people, yet there was something in them that missed what they had in Egypt. They looked back to their former lives, and they wanted it. And there's something in us that still wants to live like the old man, even though we don't have to. And what we need to do is kill that, crucify that, fight that. But how do we do that? Look with me at verse 23. Paul starts to tell us about the positive side of things. If the old man has died, if the sinful man has died, he's been put off. The old man walked and lived in the futility of their minds. Darkened minds, but Paul says in Christ, we were taught to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So old man, debased mind, new man, renewed mind. We are no longer to walk in the futility of our minds because our minds have been transformed by Christ. But we are to continue to have them transformed. Like, let's clarify some what he's talking about when he's talking about the mind. Someone says the mind holds the highest rank in the human constitution. It's the seat of reason. It presides over the will and restrains sinful desires. So in essence, our minds lead us to action. Our minds control what we do. It's in our mind that battles are won and lost. So Paul is telling us here that our minds have been renewed when we came to know Christ, but they need to be continually renewed. How are our minds renewed? Well, they're renewed by looking to the new man, Jesus Christ, by looking to the new creation, Jesus Christ, by looking to the firstborn from the dead, by looking towards the one who died and the one who raised again, looking to the one we were taught, the Lord Jesus. And when we see him as he is, for the first time, our minds are renewed. Our minds are changed. Think back to when it happened to you. We no longer live in darkness, but we live in light. A change. I was talking to someone recently about a conversion that happened and how there was a, someone noticed a physical difference in the person, right? Like it's noticeable when someone comes to know Jesus Christ. And we should have had, probably did have, if we can even remember, a change of our minds where all of a sudden, these things over here that I loved and never even saw an issue with, all of a sudden I find them distasteful. All of a sudden, ways I had thought my whole life about myself and about the world, they changed. I had a renewed mind. But we need not continue to walk in darkness, but what we need to do is continue to walk in light. What we need to continue to do is see Jesus Christ as he is, to have our minds continually renewed. How do we do that? How do we continue to have our minds renewed? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." So what that's telling us is we have our minds renewed by beholding Jesus Christ. We look to him. We behold his glory. The more we see it, the more we're changed. And where do we see his glory most clearly? It's in his word. It's in his word. So as we gaze upon Christ in the scriptures, we're going to continue to have our minds renewed. We're going to see more and more and more and more of his loveliness. But in his word, as we read it, we're going to look to it, and we're also going to see his law there. We're going to read his word, and we're going to meditate on it, and we're going to see his commands, and that's going to cause us to see more and more and more of our sin. But that need not cause us to despair, because then we're going to see more and more and more and more of his mercy. We see his gospel revealed in his word. We see, yes, what he commands of us, which cannot save us, but we also see what he has done for us, which alone can save us. It's important to, as we're reading the scripture, not confuse these two things. What is law? What is command? What is due? And what is done? What is gospel? And the more we see what the Lord commands of us, and the more we see how short we fall, we apprehend more of the mercy of God in Christ. And as we apprehend more of the mercy of God in Christ, the more we will know of his love. And the more we know of his love, the more we will love him in return. And the more we love him, the more we will love his commands. Not as a means of saving us, but as a guide for our life. We will be like the psalmist. We will meditate on it. We will meditate on his commands. And we begin to say, as we continue to have our minds renewed by the scripture, "Oh Lord, how I love your law. How I love your commands. They are not burdensome. They are a delight." So we look to him in his word, and we behold, honestly, his glory revealed in both his commands, his law, and in the gospel. We see his glory revealed in his commands because it tells us what perfection God demands. It shows us his holiness. It shows us his justice. It also leads us to see what wrath we deserve, because we could never perfectly obey. But what that's all meant to do is cause us to behold his grace revealed in the gospel. See Christ having fulfilled the law on your behalf. See his righteousness credited to you by faith. This is your new identity as a Christian: righteous, holy. We have put on the new man. We have put on Christ. He is our identity. Verse 24, we are part of the new man, the new creation. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians 24, that we were taught in Christ to, yes, put off the old man, the sinful nature, but we were taught to put on the new self, the new man that's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is really what all this text is driving at. Why we're not to live like the world. Why are we to not live like the old man? Because in Christ we are new. We have been fundamentally changed at our core. When we trusted in Christ, the old man was put off. We put off the man of sin. We put off who we were in Adam. And we put on the new man. We put on Christ. And he is the new creation, and he is the new man. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Really, it reads in the original. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is what we became when we believed in Christ, new. We put on the new man. We put on Christ. We became righteous. We became holy because we were united to him. We are united to Christ, and he is holy, and he is righteous. He is the new creation, and we are in him. And as we read of in Romans 6, we have died with him. The old man has been put off, but we have been raised with him. We have put on Christ. This is why Paul can call us to live in such a manner that's befitting of the new creation. Because we are new. We are new. When we're living like the world and in sin, it's not in accordance with who we truly are. So what we need to do is remember first. First, before we do anything, we need to remember that we are in him, that we are new, that his righteousness is ours. This is our true identity. But again, our mind leads to our actions. So rarely is the problem for the Christian his actions, our actions. It centers in our mind. It's our beliefs. Like, do we believe as Christians sitting in this room that we are new creations? Can we see that we truly have been recreated in the image and likeness of God? The old man distorted the image of God, but the new man reflects it. And what Paul is calling us to do in this text is to live like who and what we are. We are new. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, new man. And if anyone in this room has never put off the old man, who's still part of the old creation, we invite you to look to Christ and put on the new creation. To be united to him by faith, to partake of his death, but participate with him in his resurrection. You will see your old man die, and you will become new. But we all must continue to put on Christ. We all must pursue to live lives in accordance with what we are. And here's the thing, we need not do this in our own strength. We have new power to enable us to live like this. We are to seek virtue. Yes, we need to crucify our sin, to turn from it, to run from it. But then we are to walk in virtue. So if we see anger in our hearts, you've been given power to kill it, to not give in to it. But then we must put on patience. If you see lust, we are to kill it. And you've been given power to. It no longer has power over you, but put on chastity. If you see sloth and laziness, you've been given power, you are new, you've been given power to kill it. And we can put on diligence. If you see greed, remnants of the old man, you've been given power to kill it. And you can put on charity. If you see pride, you've been given power to kill it. And you can put on humility. So fundamentally, if I could boil down what Paul is doing here, what do I want us to take away from this? First, it's who we are. Fundamentally, our identity. Christian, the old man is dead. You put him off when you repented and believed for the first time. You were made new. You are righteous, you are holy, you are a new creation because you are in Christ. You have died with him and you have been raised to new life with him. Secondly, I hope we come away ensuring that we are looking to the scriptures regularly to have our minds renewed, because we're going to forget that we're new creations. We're going to forget that the old man is dead. You're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to forget that you're new. The old man is going to probably in an hour try to get out of the grave. And if we're not continually having our minds renewed in the scriptures, we're not going to remember our identity nor walk in accordance with it. The word is our sustenance. We need it more than air that we breathe. But lastly, church, we are new. It's who we are. So let's seek to live like we really are. Let's appropriate and apply what is already true of us. We need not live like the world, but we can look to the one who has loved us and gave himself for us. And we can live lives that are pleasing to him, because that's what the new creation does. It enjoys and glorifies the God who recreated it. But we can also rest as Christians in the fact that he is already pleased in us, because he's pleased with his son, and you are united to him. So let's ask for the Lord's help as we endeavor to continue to live like new creations. Please join me in prayer. Father, I just ask that you help us to walk in light of what you have made us to be as Christians. We thank you that in weeks ahead, you're going to spell out for us what this truly looks like. But I pray that this morning, we would just rest in the fact that we are new, that we are righteous, that we are holy, because we are in you, Lord Jesus. Remind us that the old man and its power is dead. It no longer reigns and rules over us. It need not control us, Lord. So help us to turn from it, to not listen to the old man who constantly seeks to get out of the grave. Empower us to kill our sin, Lord Jesus, and to live lives of holiness. It's who you've made us. Empower us to live like it, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you would please